Marty just gave us a very encouraging split and talked about many new things that are to come and things to look forward to. And we didn't coordinate the splits at all. We talked months ago, but we didn't coordinate it. And what was interesting about it was the thing I'd like to talk about today is what is our responsibility to gaining those rewards that we are to partake of. So with that whole thought process and the timing of the year that we are in now, I often turn to, I need to focus. I need to really, really take a look at what I'm doing at this time of the year. I need to overcome sin. And so that's what I would like to talk about today, overcoming. And it's a constant battle for all of us. As the sun rises each and every day, life brings with it many challenges, some good, some bad. But rest assured, each day will bring a challenge, a trial, a roadblock. Regardless of what we call it, it will challenge our faith, our staying close to God and relying on His direction, not ours, not our thought process. No matter how big our trial, and we can use Jericho's wall as an example, it seems as it looms over our life, be assured we can shrink it down until it falls down completely when we trust God to help us overcome. God is much larger than any obstacle we will ever face. So rather than look at the walls that's standing in our way right now, look at God, who stands ready to help us overcome that and all obstacles we will face. When we focus on how great God's power is, we will be able to see our problems from the right perspective. If we see it from the right perspective, that should then give us a gaining of confidence to know that we can handle it with God's help. Keep in mind that God, our Creator, knows every detail, every minute detail about what we're going through, and He cares deeply about it and wants to help us and is capable of doing anything to help. We need to see our obstacles as an opportunity. Now, this is a little strange. We need to see the obstacles as an opportunity to cultivate our godly character and increasing our faith while we trust in God to lead us through the process of overcoming. We need to focus not on the problem. That's our carnal nature. That's our physical nature. We need to focus on God's power rather than on the size of the problem and what the problem is. If we focus on His power, we know He will pull us through. As we think about all aspects of overcoming, I would like to focus on only six aspects. There could be many, many more, but I'd like to focus on six aspects of overcoming. Number one, first, we need to overcome sin, the sins we encounter in our lifetime. Number two, next, we need to understand the punishment for not overcoming sin. Number three, we need to overcome, we need to understand the punishment. And number three, thirdly, how do we resist sin? The caveat question, how do we resist sin? Number four, Christ's life is an example of someone overcoming sin. Number five, The best offense is a good defense. Think spiritual thoughts, not carnal thoughts of the world. If we think the spiritual thoughts and the things that God teaches us, we won't fall into the carnal trap that we can solve it on our own. And number six, and finally, we need to focus, to keep our focus on the reward of overcoming. Number one, let's look at the reason and the need to overcome. The Bible is full of examples or reasons why we need to overcome the sins we will encounter in our physical journey while we are on this earth. Let's look at Paul's comments on spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. In these scriptures, 11 through 13, Christ selected humans to various positions to educate and lead Christians from sin to obedience. The objective of the ministry and all Christians is to come to a full understanding and spiritual maturity of the Church of God. If we achieve this unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we would then be in a better position to overcome the sins of the carnal world. Notice verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If we achieve the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then we have overcome sin and no longer will be subject to the deceitfulness of the scheming of man. We will no longer shift our beliefs based on whose last message we heard. Will we be grounded in the Word of God? The reward we receive is stated in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we do our part of overcoming, sin then is, as a group of mature believers, we will be rewarded by being part of a growing, loving church. So in other words, if we do our part in overcoming sin, we will be part of a growing organization, the Church of God. Notice verse 23. In the same chapter, it gives us another reason or need to overcome sin. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We must put on the new man and rely on the Holy Spirit to fight off the sins of this world. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I can find it here. There we are. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells his Corinthian opponents that Christians do walk in the flesh, but they do not war in the flesh. Notice verses 4 through 6 in 2 Corinthians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, if we follow Paul's direction and use our spiritual weapons, knowledge and focus, we can overcome sin. The need to overcome becomes very apparent when we have set our life on becoming part of God's family and being in the kingdom of God. Once we understand that is our major objective, being part of His family and being rewarded as being part of the kingdom of God, we will stay focused on what we need to do. A natural question arises should be, what happens if we do not overcome the lure of sin? This leads to the second aspect of overcoming: punishment for not overcoming. When we read, and let's turn there, Matthew 5. When we read Matthew 5, verse 28, we see in no uncertain terms the punishment for not overcoming sin. Verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What is Jesus saying? It is better to lose a member of your body for sin than condemning your body for an eternity. Think of that word, an eternity. When we think of God giving us eternal life, our objective is obedience versus caving into the web of carnal sin and losing our chance of joining God in His holy kingdom. To me, there is no choice, absolutely none, when you put things in that vernacular, that perspective. What a punishment for not overcoming, not being part of God's eternal world. Satan continually uses our carnal senses to entice us into sin. We live this life by our senses. We are influenced by things we see, we hear, we feel, and our desires. Our only tool to fight these potential sin generators is our faith and obedience to God. If our faith is strong, we will believe in the things we have not seen, but hoped for. Notice Luke 19, Christ, verse 27, Christ even becomes more pointed in his treatment of those who did not obey him or want him to rule over them. Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The best way to net out the punishment for not overcoming sin is to think of the things we would lose out on. Think of the things we would lose out on if we do not overcome. We lose out on eternal life, being part of the God family, being part of God's kingdom. In this physical life, we will lose out on the association with the brethren. In this physical life, we will not have peace because we haven't overcome sin. In this physical life, we will live needlessly under stress. And finally, the ones that I decided to pick. In this physical life, we will live with guilt and fear by not overcoming. This list could go on and on, but you have the idea of the punishment that are punishments that are part of not overcoming sin. You may be sitting there thinking, okay, I have heard why we need to overcome sin, the punishment for not overcoming sin. What's the natural next question? Why? What? When? Where? How do we resist sin? Great, you've given me all this, but how do we resist sin? We need to trust in God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. God's plan for our lives may seem unconventional and mysterious to us from our limited perspective, our limited human perspective. But whenever we decide to trust God's plan, we can count on God to deliver on His promise to bring all our circumstances, even the toughest challenges, together to accomplish God's good purpose. He has a purpose for the trials, for us encountering sin and how to overcome it. God's plan for our life is in our best interest. We absolutely know that. His plan is in our best interest. So choose to follow it faithfully by seeking God's help to solve our problems and overcoming sin rather than trying to solve them on our own limited strength. I don't know about you, but often in my working days and probably still today, retired, I fall back into the trap. Oh, I can solve this problem. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. And when I do that, I don't succeed. When I ask for God's help, I have a much better chance. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us cast aside our fears by calling God's love during moments when we need courage to move forward with His plan for our lives. The more we focus on God's love, the less afraid we will feel because we are focused on His love. As God reveals His plan to us, simply follow it as well as we can, day by day. Be willing to say yes to whatever God asks us to do, even when it doesn't make sense to our carnal minds. And we will make real progress in overcoming our challenges and trials. Notice the straightforward direction given by Paul when he sent a letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. Please turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Notice verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When we take our faith and the shield it provides, we can ward off all the temptations that Satan of this world can tempt us with. Notice verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Colossians chapter 3, let's just go over a few pages. Colossians chapter 3, Paul in prison sometime between 60 and 62 AD writes a letter to the church in Colossae about the heresy they face. This letter could very well fit the environment we find ourselves in today. Let's look at verse 5, Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetous, which is adultery. Paul is telling the Colossians and us today to put to death the sins of the flesh. Notice verse 8. He carries it a step further. But now you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling us to put off, discard these behaviors which are not of the character of Christ. In verse 10, Paul tells the Colossians and us today to put on, possess, adopt, and live by the traits of the new man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, the knowledge of Christ and God who created us. Hebrews provides a little different approach to resisting sin. We are to run the race of life with full endurance, never, ever, ever giving up. And we are to look to Jesus and all things associated with him. We are reminded that Jesus endured things we probably will never have to overcome. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Let's read Hebrews 12. Let's read a couple of verses of scriptures in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, do not become discouraged. Look at what Christ went through, and run this race with endurance. Notice James 4, just a few pages over. James 4, verses 7 and 8, tells us another way to resist. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, submit yourself to God. With all these examples, we now have a very good path on how to resist sin, no matter what format or version it comes in. Often as we try something new or are faced with a frightening challenge, we seek to look out or seek out someone who has faced the same issue. We seek them out for guidance and experience. Who better could we turn to than Christ, our Savior, who overcame sin Let's look at the fourth point. Christ overcame. In John 16, let's turn back to John 16. John 16, 33, Christ tells us, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." So true. "But be of good cheer." Why should we become of good cheer if we're going to have tribulation? Because the rest of that verse is, "I have overcome the world." Christ warns us that indeed we will have trials and sins to overcome. Our belief and obedience will bring us peace, and I'm sure we will have all at one time or another felt that peace following Christ and God. Even beyond the trials brought on by sin and the peace we gain by following Christ, there is a reassurance that we can overcome sin because the greatest example of all overcoming sin was Christ. The example is in front of us. We have to go nowheres to find it. Notice Hebrews 4. Let's go back over to Hebrews. Hate to have you jump all over. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "Christ was tempted just as we are and have been and will be tempted." The battle's not over. As long as we are alive, we will be battling sin. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." What's that telling us? Christ went through many of the things we go through, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just a few pages over, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. We are reminded that through obedience and suffering, we can be perfected and worthy of eternal salvation. Let us read verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 5. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What better promise could we have than the one promised in Revelations 3:21? You don't have to turn there, but in Revelations 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Okay. We've gone through the first four points, and we have Christ as the example is the fourth point. How, again, we'll go back to the how. How, point five, think spiritual thoughts. If we rely on our own carnal understanding of physical efforts, we will struggle forever against sin. We must see the supernatural in all situations and pursue holiness. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us recognize the extraordinary ways that God is working in all of our situations in our lives. Every day, try to grow in holiness, because as we do, we will become stronger and better able to overcome our challenges and sin. We need to place our relationship with God where? Where do we need to place that relationship? Right dead in the center of our lives. And invite God to empower us as we practice spiritual disciplines such as prayer, meditation, Bible reading, and worshiping in church regularly. approach our lives each day with a faithfulness and zeal to discover and fulfill God's purpose for us, confident that God is with us every step of the way. I'll digress for a second. As many of you know, I love sports and basketball, and I think of all the great players you could have on your team to give you success. There's no one greater than God playing on your team. We must surround ourselves with other believers committed to the same goals, other Christians who are also working to overcome their own challenges. They can lift up our spirits, remind us of the truth, and cheer us on toward achieving our goals. Choose to be in a culture of people who are committed to matters of eternal importance. Help each other set aside sin, disagreements, to unite us as a pure people set apart for God's purpose and plans. We must keep putting one step in front of the other consistently to make progress. Every day, choose to take whatever next steps the Holy Spirit leads us to take. Don't give up when we're frustrated that our progress is slower than we'd like it to be. Instead, remind ourselves that God works on a different timetable than we do. He works on an eternal timetable. And pray for the strength we need to be patient and persevere. Ask God to help us avoid becoming distracted and to encourage us whenever we feel like quitting, so we can carry on and persevere. Since consistent, faithful steps ultimately lead to victory, eventually every step we take will result in something worthwhile, being part of God's family and the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Philippians 4. We'll go back a little ways. Philippians 4, verse 8, provides very specifics of how to think the current thoughts. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." Verse 13 tells us we can do all things if we follow the Apostle Paul's advice in verse 13. And this is so true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What that verse tells us is we're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on Christ. We are to set our thoughts on spiritual things, not things of this world. Let's review, turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, think above the carnal things of the world. And finally, verses 12 through 17, we are given specific direction on how to let God and Christ control our thoughts and life's actions. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And often we don't think of this. I'm breaking into this scripture for a second. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. So the rest of that section is, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, in summary, we have reviewed God's encouragement for us to have a need to overcome sin, to understand the punishment for not overcoming, how to resist sin, the example of Christ overcoming sin, the example of using spiritual thoughts versus carnal actions and thoughts. We need to visualize now, at the end of all of that work, what is the reward for overcoming? Notice Christ's reward in the parable of the 10 minas, Luke 19:17. Let's turn to Luke 19:17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." A reward. In Revelation 2:26, if you want to turn there, Revelation 2:26, Christ gives additional rewards for overcoming. Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power over nations." Another reward. And then just a few pages over in Revelation 3:21, Christ provides even a greater reward for us overcoming. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now you're with God in Christ. And finally, the ultimate reward is near the end of Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There are many, many, many other verses I could have chosen to exemplify the rewards Christ promises us for overcoming. I chose these four because he highlights the rewards progressing from giving us authority to giving us power, to being with him at his throne, and finally, we will inherit the spiritual fullness of the new creation as part of the God family and as the children of God. I hope this review at this time of the year has helped you as much as it's helped me gear up for the importance of the upcoming Spring Holy Days and what our part is in these holy days.
Thank you, Mr. Clothier. For our last hymn, if you'll turn in your hymnals to page 160 and please stand, we will sing "We Are God's People" on page 160 After this hymn, I'd like to ask Alex Lord to come and give the closing prayer, page 160.